Good morning. The peace of the Lord be with you and with your family. It's good to see each one coming together to worship the Lord in His sanctuary and at home. Samuel Marinus Zwemer was a pioneer missionary to Arabia. In 1890, Zwemer set sail for Arabia. He learned Arabic in Beirut. And then he journeyed along the Red Sea. He braved the threat of dangerous storms and pirates and makeshift ports before ultimately arriving in Yemen. Zwemer would live in Arabia for many years, blazing the trail into the Middle East for many others to follow and to seek the advance of the gospel in some of the most challenging people groups in the world. It was Zwemer who once made this declaration. He said, "The history of missions is a history of answered prayers. From Pentecost to the Haystack meeting in New England, and from the days when Robert Morrison landed in China to the martyrdom of John and Betty Stamm, prayer has been the source of power and the secret of spiritual breakthrough. From the very beginning, the disciples of Jesus Christ huddled in prayer in the upper room at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit set their lives on fire to preach and advance the kingdom of Christ. Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf and the Moravians are credited as pioneers of the modern-day missionary movement. In 1710 to 1716, Zinzendorf studied in Halle in Germany. With five other boys, he formed what he called the Order of the Grain of Mustard Seed. Interesting name for a group. Members of this order, they committed themselves and bound themselves together in prayer for Christ's purposes to advance the gospel in the world. And then in 1732, the Moravians sent their first two missionaries to the West Indies. That was the early start to the modern missionary movement. In 1806, Samuel J. Mills was a student at the Williams College, New England in America. It was Mills' custom to spend Wednesday and Saturday afternoon in prayer with other students by the banks of the Hoosac River or in a valley near the college. And then in August 1806, four other students and Mills, they were caught in a thunderstorm while returning from their usual meeting, and they sought refuge under a haystack. They waited out the storm and they gave themselves to prayer. And their special focus that day in prayer was for the awakening of foreign missionary interest among students. This haystack prayer meeting led to the founding of American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. And this mission, over the next 50 years, sent out 1,250 missionaries to India, to China, to Hawaii, and to Southeast Asian countries. And this number would grow to 5,000 over the next 100 years. Sorry. We all know of Adoniram Judson, the pioneer missionary to Burma. He was one of the first to be sent by this missionary organization in 1812. The history of missions is a history of answered prayers. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you and I desire to participate in the evangelization of the world, we cannot neglect the work of prayer. It is in prayer that we know the heart of the Father for missions. It is in prayer that we submit to the purposes of God in our lives. It is in prayer that we see the compassion of Jesus Christ for His lost sheep. It is in prayer that we become ready to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to heed His directives for engagement in the work both locally and abroad. Without prayer, it is impossible to participate in Christ's mission for the world. So it is appropriate for us to consider the topic of prayer on this missions month. Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9 and let us read our text together. Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 to 38. Can I ask you to stand with me as we read God's word? Matthew 5:35-38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is God's word. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Holy Father, as we attend to your word today, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes so that we see with the compassionate eyes of Jesus, our Lord, and together with Jesus, call upon you to send forth laborers into your plentiful harvest. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, today, I'm led to share with you two pointers concerning prayer with regard to worldwide missions. Firstly, prayer for missions envisions the plight of the lost with compassion. Prayer gives voice to the compassion we feel when we see the plight of the lost. When you meet unbelieving family and friends, how do you see them? When you read about catastrophes in different parts of the world, how do you see the people who suffer and who perish? When you experience the effects of COVID-19 in Singapore and around the world, what do you perceive? Especially the people who are suffering. Prayer for missions arises from eyes that see as Jesus saw. Prayer arises from eyes that see the plight of the lost and from a heart that feels their deep and desperate cry for help and for hope. Our Lord Jesus, in this text, was traveling throughout all the cities and all the villages and teaching and proclaiming the gospel, healing the sick and the afflicted. He encountered the poor, he encountered the weak, the widows, the orphans, those who are suffering. Even among those who looked well on the outside, he heard their desperate cry for relief, for deliverance, for guidance, for purpose, for salvation. And as he related with people, and as he mingled with the crowds, he saw the true state of their lostness, and his heart was filled with compassion. They were like sheep without a shepherd, lost. BBC News reported this in 2005, strange article that I chanced upon. This is what he reads. Turkish shepherds watch in horror as hundreds of sheep follow each other over the cliff. First, one sheep went over the cliff, only to be followed by the whole flock. More than 400 sheep died in the 15-meter fall, and their bodies cushioned the fall of the other 1,100 other sheep who followed them to dive down the cliff. You see, sheep are not the brightest animals in the world. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are fairly defenseless. Left to themselves, sheep will not and cannot last very long. Someone once commented, he said, "Put a sheep in the wild and you have given nature a snack." a sheep in the wild and you would have given nature a snack. Without a shepherd, sheep are in trouble. Without a shepherd, sheep are hopeless. Without a shepherd, sheep are lost. Jesus saw the crowds as sheep without a shepherd. They are harassed by their circumstances in life. They were harassed perhaps by their poverty. They were harassed by the injustice they experienced. They were harassed at that time perhaps by the Romans or even by the religious leaders. Not only were they harassed, they were helpless. They had no power to get themselves out of trouble. They were weak and poor and broken. They were like sheep without a shepherd, lost, without hope. The more Jesus traveled, and the more he healed, the more his heart was opened in compassion for them. He saw the true state of their heart and the true destiny of their soul. He felt deep compassion for them. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you see our world today? Are our eyes so fixated on our own inconveniences and our own troubles, perhaps brought by the COVID-19 or other catastrophe? So fixated that we do not see the true state of the people around us and around the world, lost without Christ? Perhaps like Jesus, we need to spend more time in the company of people in need, and God willing, gain a vision of their plight and become filled with compassion for them. Then prayer can arise. Then prayer can begin to arise from our hearts. Go for a mission trip. North Thailand just been presented to you. As the Lord grants you opportunity, this year our trips are cancelled because of COVID. Perhaps next year it will happen again. Batam, Thailand, East Asia, Myanmar, perhaps even to places not among our five focus countries, wherever the Lord will grant you opportunity, go. Take a look. See the people. Even here in Singapore, when you walk past a construction site, or when you encounter foreign workers taking a nap during their lunchtime by the HDB void decks, slow down your pace. Don't walk too fast. Take some time. Take a look at them. Observe. Think about them. What do you see? Perhaps the Spirit will lead you to whisper a prayer for them or to strike up a conversation with them. Greet the workers who clear the trash, maintain the cleanliness of your estate. Say hello to the uncle and auntie who clear your trays at the table after lunch. Strike up a conversation with them. Perhaps the Spirit will help you envision their plight, deepen your compassion for them. Take a moment, then, there and then, whisper a prayer. Ask God for mercy. That if not you, then someone else will come and minister to these ones. Allow compassion to fill your prayer for them and for others. When you see the world, what do you see? Do you see with tears as the saints should possess when they see the world? I want to ask the AV team to help me play a video entitled Tears of the Saints, put together by Asia Link.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets. They run, searching for shelter. people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the sea.
So come to cost, brothers and sisters, this is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
Come on.
this is an emergency. I don't know whether you catch some of the statistics that were there. Three major religions comprise half the world's population. Almost one-third of the world has never had a chance to hear the gospel. 140 million orphans today, 150 million street children, 1 billion people live in the slums. Women and children sold into slavery, AIDS, HIV, people dying from chronic hunger. This is an emergency. What do you see when you see the world, my dear brothers in Christ? I pray that we will all grow and see with the eyes of Jesus and to feel the compassion of Jesus for a world that is lost and harassed and helpless, desperate, in desperate need of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I pray this vision will drive us to our knees in prayer. I'm not necessarily just talking about attending GAP prayer meeting, but in prayer, wherever you are, your daily lives. And yes, join us for GAP prayer meeting as well. Prayer for missions and visions the plight of the lost with compassion. Secondly, prayer for missions entreats the Father to send forth laborers with earnestness. There is an earnest desperation. There's an urgency to ask the Father to do something about this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Over the centuries, God has already sent forth laborers into his harvest. Countless Christians, thousands upon thousands, you heard in the video, burdened by the compassion of Christ for the plight of the lost, left home and country to labor in God's harvest field. Many of them, in fact, most of them are unnamed and unknown. Many of them, after spending long years in the field, return because of the strain caused to their bodies. They fell sick. They had to come back because of the harshness of the conditions in the field. Many of them lost their children, lost their wives, their spouses. Many of them lost their lives. Wave after wave of missionaries crossed oceans to proclaim the good news. In spite of the challenge of travel, the challenge of culture, the challenge of language, the challenge of persecution, all over the years, this is the heritage of the saints. Today, in modern society today, we no longer face the challenge of travel, of course, until COVID-19. Today, we have the ease of travel, and yet, with the ease of travel, somehow the frontiers have rarely been reached with the gospel. We have greatly advanced in our technology and our tools for missions, and yet our advance has not significantly touched the frontiers of world missions. Churches are growing and are engaging in missions and giving to missions, yet the average church focuses their efforts in areas that have already been reached, building upon somebody else's foundation. We spend so much missionary dollar on helping the local indigenous church and so little in seeking to bridge the frontier regions. Somehow, in this day and age, in the preaching, at least the preaching that I hear from my own limited experience, I discover that the preaching today in Singapore churches is seldom the call to cross the cultures. It's seldom the call to lay everything at the altar of sacrifice before the worthy Lord. It's seldom the call to go to the uttermost parts of the earth where the least rich people live. Our call to missions has largely become a call to sacrifice your vacation to do some mission work in some nearby place, or to travel to some city to help the church in their ministry there. Our call to mission is largely a call to serve the Lord, yes, but in the safety and the convenience of our time and within what our finances and our resources can afford. Seldom do we hear the challenge to go to the frontier. to lay down our lives in the places where the gospel has not been preached before. Seldom. And so I'm very thankful for my own brother-in-law and my sister, Anthony and Jenny. Thankful for their ministry in the little village in Mozambique. They are a rare breed of missionaries today. You take 2 days to travel to where they are, sometimes even 3 days, and then another 2 or 3 days to travel out. Their home church partnered with them for over 18 years, supported them through theological training, and then missionary training, and then language training, and then sent them to Mozambique. This church invested thousands of dollars upon this couple and their family every month for the last 18 years. Only recently did they begin to hear of a small church that meets in a little village. Lots of money poured into a field to try to reach a people unreachable by normal means. You see, there are still missionaries like them today. They are. Go to Africa, you'll see them. And there are still churches that support these missionaries all the way, but they are a very rare breed. Very, very rare. While churches on the whole are giving more to missions and are engaging more in missions, the large majority of the work is not in the regions of the least reached. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Here's another video to help us understand the remaining task.
Understanding the remaining mission task. Who has already heard the good news about Jesus? And who is still waiting to hear for the first time? Nearly 10% of the world's population are committed followers of Jesus, who believe Jesus is who he said he is, and who have given their lives to him. They believe anyone can know God through Jesus, and they tell people around them about him. Many other people identify as Christians. These other Christians need deeper faith in Jesus and a personal relationship with God through him. About 33% of the world's population identify themselves as Christians. But where do the world's Christians live? The good news of Jesus is spreading in the world, but not evenly. First, let's divide the world into regions by population, then show where the Christians live. Two countries, India and China, each have 1/5 of the world's population, so they will get their own section. The Muslim majority countries also get their own section, because they are similar to each other. There are some other Asian countries and other non-Muslim majority countries in Africa. Here is Europe's population, and North America, lumped with all the Pacific Island countries, including Australia and New Zealand. And finally, Latin America from Mexico south. In each region, let's show the followers of Jesus and the others who identify as Christians. Latin America has the highest total percentage of Christians, followed by North America and the Pacific. Europe has many nominal Christians, while non-Muslim Africa has many committed followers of Jesus. Today, China also has many committed followers of Jesus. Other Asian countries average about 1/3 Christian, including Korea and the Philippines. Some Muslim majority countries have had Christian people groups for centuries. Of all the large areas of the world, India has the lowest percentage of Christians. As you can see, the Christians are not evenly spread around the world. Today, most Christians live in the Americas, Europe, or sub-Saharan Africa. In each region, the committed followers of Jesus can renew the faith of the other Christians and can tell the non-believers in their own people groups about Jesus. Let's call these people culturally near non-believers and show them as green. These non-believers are their relatives, neighbors, and co-workers who speak, eat, and dress like them. In China, hundreds of millions of non-believers are now culturally near to followers of Jesus. 40% of the world's non-believers have many Christians in their own people groups who can reach out to them without learning a new language or culture. So their groups are called reached people groups because the good news is spreading there. Believers in China have a challenging job to share the gospel with so many non-believing relatives and neighbors, yet thankfully they can do it in their own language. In the reached people groups, committed followers of Jesus can encourage the other Christians in their families and communities to become fully committed to Jesus. They can also tell the many culturally near non-believers in their own people group about Jesus without learning a new language and culture. Many people in the world live in other ethnic groups which have almost no followers of Jesus who belong in their communities and know their language. They have no chance of learning about new life in Jesus from someone within their own people groups. 60% of all non-believers in the world have few followers of Jesus in their own people group. They are culturally distant from believers. Let's show these culturally distant non-believers in blue. Most of them live in India, Muslim majority countries in Africa and Asia, or other parts of Asia. They need believers from other people groups to come learn their language and culture and tell them about Jesus. They live in unreached people groups, distinct ethno-linguistic people groups made up of less than 2% followers of Jesus and less than 5% other Christians. Which unreached peoples are the frontier peoples? Some culturally distant non-believers have so few believers that they have no chance of hearing about Jesus from people they know. Let's use a darker color of blue to show those with less than 0.1% Christian in their own people group. About one quarter of the world's population live in frontier people groups, and over 95% of them are in India and Muslim majority countries. These frontier people groups have no movement to Christ and no breakthrough of indigenous faith. Now is the time to unite what we know with what we do. So we know that the reached people groups have lots of followers of Jesus who can tell them about Jesus. But guess what? We send 30 times as many cross-cultural Christian workers to them as we do to the people in unreached people groups. 30 to 1. These workers are not just going out from the West. They're going from everywhere to everywhere. But most of them are sent to work with other churches in their training or outreach programs. Currently, for every 30 cross-cultural Christian workers that go to the reached people groups of the world, roughly one goes to the unreached people groups, including the frontier people groups. As a result, the needs of people in unreached people groups, especially those in frontier people groups, are being grossly overlooked. The remaining mission task is largely in India, Muslim majority countries, and Asia. We need many more witnesses for culturally distant non-believers in unreached people groups and in frontier people groups. The frontier peoples are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. This is the mission mobilization challenge of our generation.
Thanks, Joe. Can you see that the harvest is indeed plentiful and the laborers are few? There is no lack of effort among God's church to engage in mission, yet the reality is that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. 1 in 30 cross-cultural workers work in the place of the least rich. It's a desperate situation. What was Jesus' response to this lack of workers? You see, Jesus, his response to the desperate cry of the lost is not a reckless rush to get people into the mission field. Jesus' response is prayer. In prayer, Jesus puts the mission in perspective. In prayer, Jesus calls us to remember that we are not the Lord of the harvest, there is another Lord of the harvest. He's the owner of the field. And therefore, we do not trample into his fields without his permission, recklessly and without his authority. We wait upon him. So we go to him in prayer. We earnestly entreat the Father to send forth workers into the harvest field. As we open our eyes to the desperate need of the nations, particularly of the frontier peoples, we trust that he will answer our prayers. And if he so calls us to be the answers to our prayers and to go wherever he leads, we will go, even to the regions beyond. By his grace, we will obey. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is my prayer, and I know the prayer of many other leaders in this church, that the Lord will raise up more and more missionaries among us to be sent to the regions beyond. And I'm confident the Lord will answer our prayers beyond our imagination. But we may not be prepared for his answers, because he may call someone from our midst to go to a place that we don't like to go, or to go to a place that we never planned to go, or to go to a place that is not one of our five focus countries. Then what do we do? Do we tell that member, you are an answer to our prayers, but sorry, not one of our mission fields? Do we walk with them? Indeed, I pray we will walk with such men and women. Walk with them and seek God's leading and confirmation of his calling on their lives. And if finally we affirm their calling, that we will together with them, partner with them to cross further barriers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if need be, extend our five focus country to 6 or 7. That perhaps this is the Lord's way of leading us beyond what we can think or imagine. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest field. As I close the sermon today, I'm led to share with you an account concerning my mother. You hear a lot about my father. Some of you know my father. You hear a lot about my siblings. But I'm led to share with you about my mother today. Unlike my father, my mother is illiterate. My mother did not have the opportunity to attend school. Among our immediate family, she was the last person to decide to follow Jesus. Dad came to Christ in 1983 at a gospel rally organized by the EFC churches. Mom came to Christ in 1986 at the Louis Palau Crusade. Their lives were transformed by the Lord after they became believers. Spent much time in mission with their church. Even in their 70s, they were traveling to Riau Islands regularly for missions. Sometime after she came to the Lord, my mother prayed a very specific prayer. This prayer was related to me by my older sister, Lucy, who was there when my dad shared it with a pastor at one of the dinners at a banquet. This is what my mom prayed. Translated into English, of course, she was praying Hokkien. She said, "Lord, I am illiterate. I cannot read and write. Therefore, I cannot serve you as I desire. But I have 4 children. They are educated. Lord, I give you all my 4 children for your glory." That was a prayer, simple, specific. And I testify to you today that the Lord has answered my mom's prayer beyond her imagination. Before she came to the Lord, she lamented that we wanted to serve God. After she came to the Lord, she rejoiced. My sister Lucy has served many years in Youth for Christ and then in BSF and then in Vision Trust. And even now, as she's battling cancer, she's writing books to minister to people. I have the honor of being called to the ministry as a pastor. Sister Jenny, as I shared with you earlier, left the comforts of Singapore to make a home among the Yao people in Mozambique. My brother Pete continues to serve the Lord in his church and in the marketplace. Just recently, just a few years ago, he had the privilege of leading his own boss to the Lord. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of God for us today is this, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore, we pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And so will you lift up your eyes to gain a vision of the plight of the lost? Would you allow the Spirit to fill your heart with compassion for those you see, whether they are near or whether they are far or even to the furthest places of the earth? And will you earnestly then pray? Pray. Not rush to the field, but pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And when he answers your prayer, will you follow his lead and obey his call? To God be the glory. Let us pray, shall we? Lord, open our eyes. By your mercy, open our eyes and allow that our vision will be turned away from ourselves. First, to see you. And then to join you to see your world in the way that you see your world. And as we see your world, help us, O God, to see with your eyes, with the eyes that see the desperate condition of a world in need of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and of the gospel that he brings. And I pray, Lord, that this vision will drive us to our knees, to join with our Lord Jesus in prayer, to seek the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into his harvest field. I pray, dear Lord, particularly for parents, that you will grant us the courage, even in our fears, to release our own children to you, if you should call them into the harvest field in answer to our prayers. I pray for each one of us, dear Lord, as we pray earnestly for you to send forth laborers, that if you were to call us, that we will be willing and ready to follow and become that laborer that we ask for. So lead us, O God. Lead us in this. We need you. We do not want to go to the places where you do not call us to be in, but only in the areas that you call us. So grant that, Lord, our eyes will be ever fixed upon you, our ears attentive to what you say, and our hearts ready to follow as you speak. This is our prayer we ask humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.